We begin by welcoming you. Our numbers are somewhat depleted today. When Maury is giving the announcements, I thought he was going to say, "Let me just tell you who's here," and everybody else is sick. But it is good to see you. Glad that you're able to be out, and we certainly pray for our brethren who are not well and not able to be with us today. But we have visitors today too, and we welcome you. We appreciate that you're with us. And we hope that you can come back and join us at other opportunities. And please feel free to ask any questions that you have about what we say or what we do. Be happy to receive those questions. And we believe that it's our intent to go to the Scriptures and allow God's Word to guide us, to direct us, to teach us, and to by which we can examine ourselves and assess whether or not we are walking with God. So we invite those questions and look forward to the opportunity to share God's Word more together. At the very beginning, let me say thank you to those who've expressed concern as I'm about to leave for India tonight, and also your prayers especially. I thank you for that. Thank you for the help that is provided to financially to help me go there and to do the work that's involved. I'll be meeting with Steve Wallace. We'll be arriving about the same time, about 2 a.m. or so, Tuesday morning, India time. And we look forward to that work together with him. And then in other places as well, we'll be going opposite after about 2 weeks, going different directions as well. And so I appreciate and solicit your prayers. And we will be sending email reports. And hope that by now you're on that list. And look forward to staying in touch that way. I'll miss you while I'm gone, and certainly you'll be in my prayers, and I ask that you'll continue to pray for us and that work while I'm gone. I'd like for us to spend just a little time this morning in asking this simple question. What kind of Christian are you? What kind of Christian? And someone might say, well, there's only one kind of Christian, isn't there, Joe? Well, I believe that's true, except that when we begin to look at nuances, not every Christian is what God wants us to be. And so we want to be sure that we're the Christian God wants us to be. And so we ask this question. After all, the apostle said, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. He wrote that to Christians. He said, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Lest you be reprobate. He says, do you not know that Christ is in you, lest indeed you should be reprobate? And so it's important to begin trying to answer this question, not just out of hand say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, and that's the end of the matter. No, that's just the beginning of the matter. We need to find out what the Bible says about a Christian. In Acts 11 and verse 26, and by the way, in that light, it struck me again as Hamish read the passage for us in 1 Peter 4. We might just start there. It's at the end of this series on the chart. But verse 17 says, if judgment begins first with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You know, there's some who say, oh, it's not about obedience. Oh, yes, it is about obedience. It's about obedient faith. It's about having the faith in God to obey Him. And God's house is judged by God. And if the righteous are scarcely or with difficulty saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Now note, the one who doesn't obey the gospel, verse 17, constitutes the ungodly and the sinner in verse 18. So the question is, have you obeyed the gospel of God? There are a lot of false gospels out there, Galatians 1 teaches us. But the gospel of God, that's what we have to obey. And he says, if we don't, we're still ungodly. We're still a sinner. And so that's where it begins today for us, is am I a Christian at all? See, before I can ask, what kind of Christian am I? I've got to ask, am I even a Christian? Now, again, the word Christian is bandied about very loosely, so that just about anybody who believes anything in Jesus is constituted and called a Christian. But that's not how it's used in the Scriptures. In Acts 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. A disciple is a learner and a follower of Jesus.
A Christian learns the Word of Jesus, follows the Word of Jesus. That's the Christian. Agrippa said to Paul in Acts 26 and 8 and 18, almost you persuade me, or this one time was his implication. With these words, he says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Christian is not something you're born as. When you're born in the flesh, that doesn't, and your family attends church somewhere, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. You become a Christian. You make a deliberate decision to be a Christian, according to Acts 26 and verse 28. And again, as 1 Peter 4 verse 16 says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Aaron spoke to the point as well this morning. There will be suffering attached to being a Christian. A suffering that comes from the world, comes from the opponents of Jesus, from the opponents of truth and righteousness. We are to be ready to suffer for the name of Christ. A Christian is one who belongs to Jesus, belongs to Christ, pertains to Him, is of Him. In the Bible, that means you're born again. That means born of water and the Spirit. What is this new birth? He says, except you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Fortunately, a lot of people misdefine born again. That said water and the Spirit. A lot of people think you're born without the water. They have the Spirit. They say, pray to God and ask Him into your heart and you'll be saved. But where's the water? Oh, that's after you're saved, they say. That's not what Jesus said. He said, except you be born of water and the Spirit. That's the new birth of verse 3. Except you be born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh yes, there's a lot of mistaken views of who a Christian is. Of how you even become a Christian. You've got to be born again in God's way. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent and let everyone be converted. There's a conversion that occurs. By the way, that conversion is defined in Acts 2, 37 and 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, those who don't like the water part of the new birth want to remove it in the converting part over here. And say you repent and you're saved and then you're baptized. But that's not what the apostle said. Are you a Christian? A Bible Christian? Or has someone convinced you you're a Christian after their own making and not the Bible? Again, this calls for honesty with ourselves. This calls for open hearts and open Bibles to find out, am I a Christian? And if so, then what kind of Christian am I? In the Bible, you see, the person who was ungodly and a sinner was told after 3 days of praying, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He was not yet saved. He was not yet born again. He was not yet converted. He did not yet have remission of sins until after 3 days of praying. He was told to arise. Get up. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Oh, that's work salvation. No, it's not. It's Jesus working out His salvation. Amen. It's the work of God and the faith of man. That's who a Christian is in the Scriptures. People have gone far afield from that. Let us go back to the Scriptures. Let us go back to the Word of God. Where salvation, where Christians are found. Jesus said a Christian disciple, when he said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. Oh, by the way, you see, remember, the disciples were called Christians. How am I a disciple? I abide in his word. That's who a disciple is. It is not somebody who says, oh, I believe in Jesus and then lives like the world. It's not a disciple. If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In the Scriptures, a Christian is somebody who is a child of God, adopted into the family of God, a new birth of water and the Spirit. Sons of God. And with an inheritance. An inheritance of eternal life from God. And in the Scriptures, the Christian is a kingdom citizen. Kingdom citizen. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're in the kingdom. We're citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. That's what a Christian is. His citizenship is in heaven. He may be under any government on this globe. The Christian is a citizen of heaven. And heaven's will supersedes the will of any man. The Christian in the Bible is a member of the Lord's church. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. And in Acts 2, 47, those people who are repenting and being baptized, it says the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Those who are having remission of sins. The Lord added them to His church. We don't read about Christians at large. Oh, I'm not going to be part of any church. No, I'm going to be with Jesus. Me and Jesus, we got an understanding. Organized religion. Now, in the New Testament, there were organized local churches of Christians. As the Lord adds us to the body of saved around the globe, there's local churches. The Lord adds us to His body. And New Testament Christians join themselves together, Acts 9. So Christians are members of the Lord's church. And this is a very brief overview of who a Christian is. America's culture war is changing that view. The weekend with the inauguration has reminded us again of America's culture war in a lot of different ways. It's all around us. It is producing a view of being a Christian as one who compromises with the world. There are a lot of people who are wearing the name Christian who's telling us we need to compromise with the LGBTQ lifestyle. And after all, we need to get off this dime of absolute truth, and we need to be more united in diversity. We need some moral relativism, if you please. And you know, psychology is where it's at today. We need to self-actualize. We need to get in touch with yourself. Don't talk so much about getting in touch with Jesus and God and truth. Get in touch with yourself, and if it makes you feel good, and if it satisfies you, if you find that calm spot and that safe spot in your life, that's what it's all about. That's what we hear from people who claim to be Christians. And of course, there's humanism and evolution, and those who try to marry the Bible with evolution today and tell us God created the world in ages, you know, and put ages between the days of creation. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days of creation. Just as there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days in the work week of the Jews, Acts 20, there was one, of Israel. There was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days of creation. And God rested the seventh, and He told Israel to rest on the seventh. Well, there's a culture war, and Christians are being affected by it. Christians are being destroyed by it. 1 John 2, 15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John says there is a system of evil that opposes God, and we're not to love it. We're not to align ourselves with it. We're not to have affection for it. We're not to act in ways that strengthen it, that progress it, that move it forward. In fact, he said, what's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and it's not of the Father. He says, those things are not of the Father, but it's of the world. Those things are opposed to God. And the world's passing away. Make no mistake, the world's not going to prevail. It's passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We cannot align ourselves with the world and expect to abide with God now or forever. So, Paul
faced those that and was affected by people who made the wrong choice. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That crossed my mind a minute ago as we'd been talking in class about Paul and Barnabas and the work they were doing in separate ways, and John Mark. Never does it say that John Mark loved this present world, but it says that about Demas. Yeah. Demas loved this present world. He gave in to the world, and that had an impact. You see, I came across something just a couple of weeks ago. It really became the genesis for this study. It's an article that was written a couple of years ago, in fact, by this lady in Charisma News, 2015. How the New Christian Left is Twisting the Gospel is the title of this article. Curious in the title. I didn't know there's a Christian left and a Christian right. And a Christian middle. I don't know. You know, those are accommodative terms about politics. But it is written from an evangelical point of view, and a warning cry to evangelicals and evangelical churches that are facing this phenomenon of acquiescing, of compromising with the culture, present culture war and culture battle that rages and is raging and is always raged, quite frankly. And it struck me because some of the points that are made in this article are the points that we've been preaching for a long, long time. And in fact, that some of the same phenomenon that this author sees happening in evangelicalism, we've seen happening in the Lord's church as well. So lest you think that's just some preacher fuss that's going on. That's just some preacher. He's got to flex his muscles about the culture wars and its effect. We need to stop and do some serious examination. I thought I'd just share some of what this author has in this article and demonstrate that she makes some very valid points of consideration for us when we ask this question: what kind of Christian am I? What kind of Christian am I? She posits three different possibilities. The couch potato Christian. Couch potato Christian. Now, who is that? Well, that's the Christian that adapts to the culture by staying silent on the tough culture faith discussions. When you know, maybe it's on the job, or maybe it's at work, or maybe it's in your family, maybe it's at home. And the couch potato Christian is the one who's willing to be quiet. You know, it reminded me of Peter when Peter followed into the courtyard of the high priest when Jesus was arrested. Remember that in Luke 22? Text of God's Word in Luke 24:54 says, after having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Peter didn't rush up there next to Jesus, but at a distance. I think couch potato Christian is kind of like that. We'll follow Jesus at a distance, particularly if there's a conflict brewing, a conflict going on. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Okay, he came a little close. He sat out in the courtyard. He's warming himself at the fire of these people who are in league with those who have arrested and are interrogating the Son of God. Well, what do we do in such situations when the faith of the gospel is interrogated, is ridiculed, is despised, is blasphemed around us? Do we follow at a distance but be sure we're quiet about who we really are, what we really believe? Could this have any application to us today as Christians? Absolutely. In Acts 4, and verse 20, you remember that after, Yes, Acts 4 and verse 20. After Peter and John had been arrested and charged not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus, they said, "We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." They were no couch potato Christians. "We cannot but speak it." But this couch potato Christian, this author observes, and remember, she's observing this among evangelical churches around the country. This is the person, he says, that downplays absolute truth by suggesting neutrality was Jesus' way of evangelism. You know, the way you reach people is, you know, you don't talk about the controversial subjects. Well, you set an example, for sure. You set an example before them, but if you start talking about the things that are controversial, you're just going to run people off. So don't do that. Now, can you imagine how far the work of Jesus would have gotten if that was his philosophy? When he came to the world, he lived a good life, a moral life, an upright life, a righteous life, but never said anything about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees or the lack of faith among his disciples. If all he did was just kind of be neutral about the pros and the cons of the Word of God. You see how shallow thinking that really is? How mindless it really is to say, "Well, we're not going to engage, because after all, Jesus was about bringing people to Him, not pushing people away." Oh, I beg to differ with you. Jesus said, "Unless you're willing to leave father and mother and brother and sister and even your own life, if you don't hate those more than me, you cannot be my disciple." Amen. Jesus in John 6, it says a lot of people turned away and walked with Him no more. He had a great opportunity to be neutral in John 6. Talking to them about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, that is partaking of Him as the bread of life. See, the couch potato follower would rather be neutral, be quiet. And that, in fact, they say that's the way Jesus did things. No, it's not the way Jesus did things. What Bible have you been reading? Really, what Bible have you been reading about that kind of a Jesus? The couch potato Christian is a spiritual pacifist. The Bible talks about that though we live in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty before God to the tearing down of strongholds. There's a warfare the Bible talks about that we need to be a part of. But you see, unfortunately, the couch potato Christian limps between the two sides. In the days of Elijah, how long do you limp between the two sides? If Jehovah is God, serve Him. But if Baal is God, serve him. If the liberal mindset really has the truth of the matter, then serve him. But if Jesus does, serve him. No man can serve two masters. Make up your mind and get busy. Really is the point. And to recognize that we cannot be spiritual pacifists. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12, and I put 11 with this. Verse 12 is the common phrase we know. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith." But back up a verse. Get the whole context. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." That is, he has just talked to him about fleeing the love of money, fleeing a lack of contentment, fleeing pride and arrogance, rather than yielding to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. It takes you all the way back to verse 3. Flee these things because they're sinful. They will destroy you. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You run after these things. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. Christians have to lay hold of, have to seize eternal life.
A lot of people are taught as a Christian, oh, you, that's all been settled. No, he says, you seize it. You have a part in it. Because you see, we can fall. You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? You've fallen from grace, Galatians 5 and verse 4 said. We've got to fight the good fight. Paul uses the term, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. It's the idea of grappling. We are in a hand-to-hand combat. This is not some wrestling match at the Olympics, you know, where they count up points and then they award a gold medal. We are in a life and death struggle. And so we need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in the day of evil, in the day of trial. And in Christ we will stand. We will have deliverance, as we read in Psalm 22. So let's not be couch potato Christians. Pacifists. Willing to let others fight the fight. Let the preacher, let the elders, let them fight that fight. When somebody's struggling with sin among us, you fight the fight. And you call others to your side to help you fight the fight. If you're struggling with sin, we're in a battle together. So let's fight together. And in doing that, our victory is in Jesus. Couch potato Christians will not win a battle. Simply won't. Well, this author goes on to talk about cafeteria-style Christians. This is the Christian who picks and chooses the Scriptures they want to live by. Especially those that are opting for those that jive with the current culture. So it's good to talk about God's love and God's mercy. And we certainly don't object to that. It is God's love that sent His Son. It is God's love that has purposed our redemption in Jesus Christ. When we were dead in our trespasses, God, who is rich in mercy, with a great love wherewith He loved us, sent His Son, to die for us. Absolutely. But you see, the problem is, we start picking and choosing. And as she observed among the evangelicals, and this is that there are those who want to focus on the so-called nice parts of the gospel or positive parts of the gospel. Do we have that struggle in the Lord's church? We absolutely have had that struggle, haven't we? You see, she talks about people who want to minimize talk about sin and hell and repentance and transformation. We have some in the Lord's church that tell us there is no hell. You just, if you're ungodly, if you lose your soul just like that, you're gone forever. Annihilated. Repentance. Transformation. Transformative living. No, I don't want to pick that. That's too much work. And you know, we can't work our salvation. We can't. They're not. You see, the Bible says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Philippians 2:12. It says, "We're to be active. We're to be doers of the word. We don't earn the right to go to heaven. We express our faith in obedient living. Bring it to a full accomplishment, a complete conclusion." But the cafeteria-style Christian says, I'll have a little bit of God's love and give me some grace over here, but I don't want to hear about hell. No, I don't want to. I don't want to help in the hell. Don't talk to me about divorce and remarriage. No, just, you know, and the role of women in the church. No, I don't want any of that today. You know, the Bible talks about preaching the whole counsel of God. And you see, but cafeteria stylists will pay lip service to the Word of God, but at the same time will ignore the parts that identify and rebuke their own transgressions. And that's the problem. See, if I'm going to pay lip service to God's Word and say, I love God's Word, I obey God's Word, I teach God's Word, but when God's Word rebukes me, I'll have nothing of it. That's not a Bible Christian. That's not being the Christian God wants me to be. You see, if I condemn others and I'm condemning myself for the same sort of thing and unwilling to address it, that's hypocrisy. Romans, the second chapter, 1 and 2 says, "Oh, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judge, and whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." Now, see, the problem is not that God's Word condemns sin, it's just that we don't want that condemnation on ourselves. That is, the cafeteria-style Christian doesn't. You see, instead, our attitude should be, I want to know what the Bible says, so that if I'm against it, I can correct myself. I can have the correction that comes from God. And He can reprove me, and He can shape and mold me by His truth and my faith in Him, by following His truth, that I'll be what God wants me to be. By the way, remember Galatians 4:16, Paul said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, to the cafeteria-style Christian, unfortunately, that seems to hold true a lot of times. You become the person's enemy by speaking the truth. You see, it got my attention that evidently there are those who advocate careful obedience, and they're spoken against. Also among the evangelicals, they're accused of not believing in grace. Ever heard that? Well, you don't believe in grace. Why? Because we talk about being careful to obey God. Where's the conflict in people's minds? Not in the Scriptures. You believe in the grace of God? So do I. Is grace unmerited? No, it's unmerited. But doesn't it require faith? God going to save you in unbelief? No. Well, that's a different lesson for another time. But you see, cafeteria style Christian. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, judge what's right. Jesus said, can't you even of yourself also judge what is right? Can't we take the Scriptures, examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, and commit ourselves to the whole doctrine, the whole counsel of God? Let's don't pick and choose. Let's take all of God. The sum of Thy Word is truth, by the way. Psalm 119 and verse 160. But thirdly, this author talks about convictional Christians. And that's why we read 1 Peter 4:16, "If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." You have to have conviction as a Christian to accept suffering for being faithful as a Christian. Without the conviction, without the trust and faith in God, when the trial comes, what do? Unfortunately, in his life at that moment, when the trial came, Peter denied the Lord. He denied Him 3 times. And on another occasion, he was fearful of men and he became a hypocrite in Galatians 2. There are temptations that try to draw us away. And so we need to steel ourselves in faith to be convicted Christians. Convicted by truth, committed to truth in the face of culture's indictments. In the face of people saying, don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Back there in Acts, again, after they went out and they spoke in the name of Jesus, they arrested all the apostles and hauled them back in and beat them this time. And the apostle Peter with the others said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know why? Because God had just told them, you go to the temple and you speak to the people all the words of this life. Acts 5:20. You go out and you speak. Men said, don't speak. God said, speak. The convictional Christian refuses to be silent when God says, speak. Brethren, we're supposed to imitate Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Grace and faith. God's grace, man's faith. You can't take one without the other and be saved. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not earned. It's not merited. You don't deserve salvation. God's gracious unto sinners. But He calls sinners to believe in Him, to put faith and trust in Him. So that when He says, repent, you do it. When He says, be baptized, you do it. When He says, don't love the world, you do it. Become imitators of me as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Convictional Christians, brethren, we teach our neighbors to recognize sin, to repent, to be saved, to put sin to death, to follow all that Jesus teaches by His apostles, and to put sin to death. Not to think that we can live with sin in our lives and be Christians acceptable to God. That simply is not going to be acceptable to Him. So, remember, Jesus said one time, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I thought about that in closing these thoughts. Who do people say you are? Who do people say I am? Do they say we're Christians? I mean, can they say by knowing us, by hearing us, by seeing us, we're Christians? Bible Christians. Not defined by the left or by the right, by this wind or that wind, but by the Scriptures. That person's a Christian. More importantly, though, who does God say you are? Who does God say we are? Let's close with 1 Peter 2. See, here's who God says Christians are and that we must be. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. This is who we are. God says that Christians are uniquely His people, His own special people. He has called us by His gospel out of the darkness of sin into the light of His Son and His truth and His righteousness to obtain mercy, to be His people. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable, virtuous among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, which they will in the culture wars of this world, you're evil, you're a bigot, they may by the good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. God still wants their salvation too. We want their salvation too. And so we continue to be upright in heart and obedient in lives with the gospel trying to save some, that they too might glorify God when the Lord returns. What kind of Christian are you? That's an examination only you can make. God's Word helps you make it. Use God's Word to come to the decision He renders. Judge what is right. If you're still a sinner, if you're not a Christian, then repent of your sin. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life, a new creature in Christ. And live faithfully each day. Not as a couch potato, not as cafeteria style Christian, but as one with the conviction of faith, the commitment to truth and righteousness, the commitment to abide in the Word of Jesus Christ. You're a Christian and you know you haven't been the Christian you should be, that you've sinned and there's sin that's intruding in your life, then come back to the Lord. Confess it in prayer to Him. Repent of that sin and He will forgive you. We want to help you accomplish that. If that's your need, won't you come while we stand and sing?